Well, I want to finish off today. Why do the righteous have to suffer? Why do the righteous have to suffer? And we were last time looking with connection with the story of Job, and also in Galatians 6, verse 7, for as a man sows, so he reaps. Just want to read that again. Actually, we'll take it from verse 6 in Galatians 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So he says there, don't be deceived. This probably can be one of the biggest deceptions that faces and hits the Christian church and also the world, but it's speaking also to Christians here. Don't be deceived. You are saved, you are sanctified, you are redeemed, but the law of sowing and reaping still works principally. God is not mocked in this. In other words, don't make a mockery of him. Well, I'm free by grace, I can do what I like. You can't. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows in the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary with regard to this, as God is working with you to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh, which can take a time. There's deliverance. You remain under the message, the word. Don't grow weary in it, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In other words, we shall reap that which we sow for the glory of God. For God's getting us to sow to the things of the Spirit. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So in that sowing, we also sow good. We sow what is right, is good. We sow that which is in love to the household, to our brothers, to our sisters. It's all part of that sowing. And God, through trials, testings, was showing that principle to Job in his trial. And that is why we have these trials and these tests. And this is why the righteous do suffer. Because God is getting us to sow to the things of the Spirit. For God is love. And he shows in that context, Paul does, to the Galatians, that we sow, we look after one another, we love one another, we pray one for another, we help one another. That is sowing good. That is sowing to the Spirit. And we showed last time that many that come to Christ when they give their lives to the Lord are actually sick. They're suffering with sickness. And sometimes that sickness is not removed straight away, because they have sown to the flesh, to corruption. And God is now going to teach them. He's going to teach them between sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. Because people have been sowing for so long to the flesh that they have to be taught the things of the Spirit. And so they can't yet sow to the things of the Spirit until they're being taught, until they learn. Or they learn through trials, sufferings, very often physical trials and sufferings. And some of us yet still have not learned to sow to the Spirit. And so God will still allow us to remain in that situation until we've learned. We've been taught fully. So he says, within that trial, what I'm teaching you, don't grow weary. Stay with it. I will be faithful. I heard again this morning in prophecy. We've been yoked together. That's what covenant is about. God says, I'm faithful. I'm yoked to you. I'm not going to let you go. Just stay with it. And we will work it through. And I will show you that in your sufferings you will learn a tremendous lesson. You will learn something so great that flesh and blood can't reveal it to you. So even though your trials may really be hurting, even though you may be in despair, God is going to show you, you are going to learn something so profound at the end of it, which Job did. And part of that learning was that God added back to him double fold. That is the nature of our Father. We so are locked into God's goodness as being blessings, give me comforts, we fail to see that also it's in the trials and sufferings that when you endure it, God is going to equally bless you. But it's of a blessing of a different nature. It's not necessarily an outward blessing where you can show, well, God has blessed me with this and he's given me this new car and this lovely house and so on. But that blessing is a revelation of more of him. And that in his mind, in economy, takes precedence over your wants and your needs. And we have to learn this. Sometimes manifestations aren't coming yet because the life we're still living, God is correcting, getting lined up to his perfect will and plan. And so he sustains you, he keeps you. And that is what he's doing with us. He's ever working us into his perfect plan, his perfect will. When you sow to the flesh, you are in the permissive will of God. And God says, I'm not going to let you remain in that state for too long. Because if you do, that is corruption. And that will be death. And so he works with us. And to get our attention and to work with us, he has to present the cross, which we daily take up. And the cross will start to work in process by the Holy Spirit, working obedience, getting you into the perfect will and plan of God. You say to me, well, I feel as though I am in the perfect plan and will of God. Well, is God still dealing with fear? Yes. Fear of man, fear of consequences, fear of maybe a disease or something like that. He's still delivering you. Still delivering you, you see. And so we showed this last time, didn't we, how that God works with this, and how very often he uses particularly sickness to work in us both to will and do for his good pleasure. And so, taking up with Job, which I touched on last time, we see that Job's comforters were not really a comfort, even though they were theologically right. That here is Job suffering sickness, and many medics say that probably that sickness was elephantitis that he had. Well, we don't know about that. We don't know. But the fact is, he was suffering greatly physically. And they assumed, because he was going through what he was going through, that he must have some deep hidden sins. And that God is chastening him and correcting him and so on. And most of us have been tempted with that very same thing, where maybe we have judged, we have looked at a situation or looked at someone, well, this has to be sin that's doing this. And you could be theologically right, because very often sin, and God chastens with the nature of sin, very often can be in the area of physical trial. But you may be theologically wrong. And the simple reason being is because God says, do you know the heart of man? Do you know the heart of this person? Are you God? For I am only the one who knows. And that is the point. We don't know. We don't know. And so God has only ever called us not to judge, but to get in prayer and to intercede and to believe that whatever the situation, God is faithful to his word and he will manifest his glory in and through my brother, my sister, or whatever, or trials they may be going through. And so there is something within that that we all have a learning code to understand. And that is why it's there. That is why Job's comforters are there, to show that you can be theologically right but spiritually wrong. I also showed last time the story of Moses' sister, when Moses married the foreigner, and his sister and Aaron disapproved against this. They were theologically right, but look how God dealt with that. That was fearful. She became leprous. And we assume that God did heal her because Moses did pray and intercede for her. But you have to remember that any leper had to go outside the camp, which she had to do. And so we see again, it is fearful to judge. It is fearful to judge on a theological basis, because the word of God has to have the spirit to teach us. And that is the danger. And that is the danger that religious, proud academics fall into. And they do not understand the Holy Spirit's ministry and teaching. And so we now have today where they say, well, it's open to interpretation. That is the thing that they use today to excuse that no one really has the right proper interpretation. And so you can accept people and their interpretations because nobody really has the truth. And therefore, you know, we respect each other. We respect each other's faith, belief, denomination. It's called ecumenical. Can you see how clever the devil is? And what it does, it totally pushes out the Holy Spirit's teaching and anointing. And I say to anyone, and I've had it said to me, I say, well, you are absolutely wrong. There is one who is perfect in his teaching, and he is the Holy Spirit. He is God. And if you want to be taught, and if you humble yourself, and you're open, he will teach you. And his teaching is perfect. And you know what? It shuts them up. It shuts them up. Again, God is teaching this in Job's trial. He's teaching these comforters. Because remember, they have no revelation of God's word to run to. They don't hold 66 books in their hands like you do now today. They had to learn. They had to hear from God. They had to learn through their trials. You know, what we don't appreciate is that the word of God which we hold, which is a precious, precious revelation of God's will and heart to man, these 66 books have cost the lives of our brothers and sisters to be inspired, to write, to be led by the Holy Spirit. They had to go through trials, through tests. We know that Paul himself wrote many of them in prison, in fetters. Look at the suffering that took place, what we hold now in our hands. Many who gave their lives up, believing, leaving the word of God as a testimony. That's why I appreciate this. This is the greatest value I hold in my hand. This is priceless. This is precious. The most wealthiest person in the world doesn't have the wealth that's contained in this. And this is why this will stand and endure forever. And I can open it up, and there it speaks to me. And there it relates to me, my experiences and what I go through and what I need to hear and so on. Wish to God that the Christian church would have such fervour and zeal and respect for the Word of God. Do you know something? I believe respect has gone in so many places for this. And this is why they tamper with it and they twist it, and we're getting all these different versions coming out. Little realizing the fear of what it you add or subtract to the Word of God. You tamper with it, my word, it is fearful. Why does God honour His Word even above His name? Why is it so precious? Because He's identified the sufferings of those who have brought this into our hands. That's why. And God was with them in those trials, and even when they gave up their lives for the Christian faith. So, what is this ultimate conclusion then over these past few weeks that we've been looking at as we've been opening this up? Well, Job's trials was to continue and to remain with him until he learnt that God was faithful and that he was working that faithfulness, that loyalty in him, which he did. Because Job, if anything we see, is that Job was loyal and he remained. Now, I already said last time, he wasn't necessarily patient, but in that which he was learning, he learned loyalty, endurance. And that is why you go through what you go through. Because God allows you to go through your trials, your sufferings, to keep you with this walk that you may eternally be saved. Not only, I might add, to be saved, but also to be an overcomer. To be destined for the throne of God. Your trials, your tests, that very often seem impossible, are actually working that. Are you patient? No, you haven't always been. I haven't always been. But your trials are teaching you to be loyal, to endure, and to stay with it. And that's why people often refer like to the patience of Job. It isn't. The endurance or long-suffering of Job, yes, that's theologically right. James 5:11. Let's just turn to that. James chapter 5, verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen that the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So it was perseverance. It was endurance. Steadfastness. And trials, they are, when they come, trials are to expose what's working in us, whether it's unbelief, what our motives are, and so on. Trials, tests have come with the faith teaching that we've received, the deeper life teaching that we've received. I can, as I look at this, and I've tested this over the years, I believe God has allowed trials and tests to see what is the motives in people's hearts. Why they came. Why they joined themselves to this. What did they really want out of it? And God has allowed it. And God has sorted it out, has He not? Why most have gone back. And they simply revealed they had the wrong motives. Now those who are called of God and those who are learning their trials are beginning to learn that I stay with this. That God requires of me to be steadfast. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't even know how I'm going to face tomorrow, but God will bring me through. And this is where he is delivering you. And this is your greatest deliverance, where you still want to be in control, where you still want to manipulate, that you still want to tell God how he should do it, and so on. This, in fact, is the greatest deliverance in your sufferings and in your trials. When God brings you to the end of yourself, that is when you let go. Man is naturally a control freak. He likes to be in control. That's why you've got all your gadgets and all your gizmos and your cars and your planes and everything. And we've been born into it. We've been born into it to be in control. I have driven over here today as a result of being in control. But God has to show us that somebody is in greater control than even you. And you better start believing that he'll give his angels charge over you. Because sometimes God will show you you're not in control. And others that are driving around you aren't in control. So praise God for the blood of Jesus. And so it goes on. And that is why God's working in your life and in my life. And you try and plan and you try and scheme. And the whole thing doesn't work out. And then you become angry, despondent, and you fall out with the Lord. And then you're finding, because it hasn't worked out, what's manifesting? Pride, haughtiness. And so it goes on. And so the sufferings come, the trials. And God says, I have to burn that out of you. I'm going to turn it up 7 times hotter, because it's displeasing. It doesn't glorify him. And so you go through that deep trial. And that deep trial, it seems, is turned up 7 times hotter because he's got to burn it out of us. And you'll know when it's burnt out of you, because there's nothing left. You get to such a point, I couldn't care less about tomorrow. I couldn't care less about where my meal's going to come next. I couldn't care less about that bill that's got to be paid, because God has brought you to the end of yourself, where it is you and God will do it, and he will, and that's all he's doing. And all the while you're still concerned about tomorrow, all the while you're still concerned about your bills, all the while you're still concerned about this and that, there are signs, I still want to be in control. They're the giveaways. So it's between you and God will show you, and you probably still know those areas where you're still wanting to be in control. I can assure you, if you stay with this and are steadfast, you might want to forget it, you might want to sweep it under the carpet, but God won't. And I can assure you, there's going to come a day and hour when a trial is going to deal with it. And it will. Every trial you go through is dealing with an area in your life that you've got to come to the end to. Surrender. Surrender. I was listening to something on the radio this morning as I was having breakfast. And I expect some of you know or have heard recently in the news about this place in Switzerland called Dignitas, where you can go and you can end your life. And a couple recently, he's actually a musician, a very famous musician, his wife was terminally ill, she was in her 70s, and he was in his mid-80s. And they decided that they would end their lives together. One is terminally ill, the other's not, although he's getting older and so forth. And so they go and there they lay on the bed and they are prescribed this liquid that they are to take. And when they're ready, they take it, and they took it and they held hands. And I believe within 10 minutes they were clinically dead. And it's caused a euphoria in this country, it really has. It's really caused confusion, outrage, because those who try to help them to go over to Switzerland could face prosecution or manslaughter. And that, of course, is the big debate. And they want to lift that so that people are free, or if you have a relation that asks you to take them over there because they no longer wish to suffer, you, by law, will no longer be prosecuted. That is the big debate that's going on. I'm not going to go into all of this. But what I want to get to the point to is that the man that was interviewed who was opposed to this, and he was a bishop, something that he did say made sense. And he said that when a person is coming to the end of their life, this is what psychology says, they go through five stages. And in that five stages, the end one is acceptance. Accepting you are going to die. And in that acceptance, you're then at peace. And he goes through the stages of where there's anger, like rejection. And in that stage, when you are clinically going to die, there goes to go through a period of depression. And he said that most who go to this clinic go in that stage of depression. And that is why he was opposed and against it. Now, I thought, if they see that, and that made sense to me, because it's a little bit like our walk, I thought, Lord, that is actually what you do with us. This is how you work death. Death to the self-life. This is actually what the cross does. And if you look in your walk, when God is honing in on an area of sin or unbelief, we go through a phase, don't we, with God? And you go through a phase where you're angry, resentful, it's all coming out, frustrations. Then we seem to go through a period of depression. You know, I'm really down, I'm fed up, I don't want to know anymore of everything. I know I've gone through it. And then finally, as you're going through that motion, you then accept God's will, death. And that is why we need to pray against this. You see? And I thought, praise God, that is still God's mercy working over this land. And that is why I say to you to pray for our leaders, that they may still in this last stage receive the fear of God that is a beginning of wisdom. Because that man did speak in wisdom. And he said that's why it is wrong. Now, of course, some will never hear that. But I related to that. I tuned into that because I could see a correlation in that, how God works death in us, that death to the self-life. And that's what he was working with Job. And that is why we read of Job's story, what he goes through. And there's a phase in Job where he is angry. And where he asks God and he has a fear of God, but he's not at that point accepting it until at the end. It's like death comes in, death takes over, he accepts it, he repents in dust and ashes, a wretched man that I am, you know, and then resurrection takes over, life takes over. And that's how God works with you and me. That is why the righteous suffer. For that reason. And so, those trials that we go through, they're revealing all yuck, all sorts of things that God has to bring out of us. And when he's done it, then the blessing comes. And that is why Satan challenged. He challenged God. You see, Satan knows. He challenged God and he said, you give me access to him and I will expose to you his motives. And God said, okay, you can have a go at him, but you will not take his life. God had great confidence in his motive. How did God have confidence in his motive? Because God knew he was going to take him through that trial, and at the end of it, his heart, which was anyway, was perfect. And that is why God can confidently allow you to go through what you go through, and the enemy will try and expose, he will try and accuse, which he does, because we're told he's the accuser of the brethren. But God says, okay, you go ahead. And God doesn't say anything. And what comes out at the end? A pure heart. Gold refined in the furnace. No condemnation. Because that is what God sees. Why can he confidently do that? Because he sees all things. He sees you already glorified. Already perfect in his sight. Job was already perfect in God's sight. But Satan could not see that. See? That's why he's not God. How do I know this? Let's turn to Job chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, as we bring this to a close now. Job chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? And have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. What arrogance Satan has. He will curse you to your face the time I've had a go at him. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and did his devilish work. What does it say in chapter 2, verses 4 to 5? And so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the first trial and test didn't happen. He didn't curse God when he took all his goods and family away. So he said, I'll tell you, God, this one he will curse you. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. There you are. Satan tried him because he thought his motives for serving God were corrupt, were wrong. And he said, I'll show you he doesn't really serve you, because you'll see he'll curse you. And that is why God permits us to go through the trials and sufferings we do. So that our trial, our motives for serving God are pure and right. And what ultimately God is going to work in you and me is that I serve him, and even if he slay me, I will still serve him, I will still follow him, I will still do whatever, wherever he goes. That is ultimately what God is working with the bride that he is to marry. That she, in motive, in heart, in purity, wants him and him alone, and not what she can get out of him. And sadly, that is why so marriages are ending today in divorce, tragedy, because each are marrying for the wrong motive and reason. It's what I can get out of that person. You can never build any relationship on that. It will never stand. Never stand. And this is why the dragon is so close to the woman. Do you know why he's got that access? He's close. And God's allowed it. He wouldn't be close to the woman if God said, no, you keep away. But God has given him access right close to the woman, as it shows us in Revelation 12, because Satan has said to God, the bride you are marrying, I'll show you, she's going to marry you for the wrong motives and reasons. And God says, okay, right, you've got access. But I'll tell you one thing, you will not destroy the man-child that is in the woman's womb. That is what I believe has happened in the courts of heaven. That's how God reveals it to me. And you can take it for what it's worth. And that is what it will now explain why you go through what you go through. Hold on to it, my friends. Hold on to it in your trials, in those tests, when it seems so negative, when it seems God is a million miles away, when you feel you're going into that depressed state or angry state or whatever that journey is as the cross is doing its work. Just be steadfast, stay with it, because God will never in his love and mercy leave you in that state. What God has started, he will perfect and finish. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we bless and praise you, Lord. Lord, we never grow tired of hearing of it, Lord, even if we've heard it 1,000 times. There's always a new angle, there's always something new to learn that we've not seen fully before. And that's why you are our greatest teacher. There's none like you. None can compare to the Holy Spirit's precious ministry and anointing to us. And so, Lord, I thank you for what has been revealed and come out of these teachings. And Father, by your grace and mercy, we remain steadfast. We stay with it, Lord. And whatever's happening, whatever's going on, whatever state we might find ourselves in, tomorrow will be a different day. And we keep our eyes looking to you, Lord, to your word, to your promises. And you've revealed and shown over and over again that you are faithful, that you have made covenant with us. You will bring us through, Lord. And all that's happening is that you're just working that death where we surrender, we just give up, we stop fighting, and then you can bless, then you can come in, then you take over, Father. But Lord, help us, as we're experiencing this both individually and corporately as a body, let us not make that mistake of judging, thinking we're theologically right. For Lord, we know nothing unless it's revealed to us. And all you ever call us to do anyway is to pray and to stand with one another in those trials and those tests. Because Lord, whatever our brother and sister's going through, it's only by the grace of God that I might not be going through it. And so, Lord, help us not to point the finger, but let us in love unite and be one and pray and seek the best for each other and want the best for each other. And so, Lord, I pray you'll bless us, preserve us and keep us, and ever cause your face to shine upon us. And so, Lord, we thank you again for these teachings in Jesus' name.